As we listen to this morning's gospel reading from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received a denarius. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "Those last worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I invite you to pray with me. Oh, gracious and loving God, as we approach your word this day, give us open hearts and minds. Help us hear, receive, understand, and then truly live your word, your will for us this day, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. It's not fair. That's the battle cry of probably every young child who has ever lived, and a complaint echoed by more than a few grown-up adults as well. I guess it's understandable. There's some innate sense of and drive for justice, fairness deep in our hearts and our human nature. Even if the shouts of unfairness arise from something as trivial as unevenly split cookies or say the fact that some older brothers got to stay up past 9 o'clock to watch Hawaii 5-0 on TV. I'm not speaking for personal experience here or anything. A story is told of a faithful preacher and a prominent politician who both died on the same day. They showed up at the pearly gates at the same time and were greeted by St. Peter. He welcomed them to heaven and then said he'd escort them to their celestial accommodations. First, they came to a big mansion, and St. Peter turned and gave the keys to this mansion to the politician, who was not a man noted for his kindness and generosity, really. He told him that this was where he was assigned. Boy, was that humble preacher all of a sudden excited at that. If this semi-no-good politician got this huge mansion, what kind of palace would be in store for him? They walked a bit further and came to a kind of nondescript high-rise apartment building. St. Peter turned to the preacher, gave him a set of keys, and told him he was in unit 14F, a nice little 580-square-foot one-bedroom unit with a view of the parking garage. The preacher was stunned, and he didn't hold back his complaint. If that so-and-so politician, a man who always seemed to look out only for himself, got that incredible mansion, why do I, a humble, self-sacrificing preacher, get a little tiny one-bedroom apartment? "Well," replied St. Peter, "we got a whole lot of preachers up here, a whole high-rise building full of them, in fact. But, well, politicians in heaven, now that's something special." We see Jesus this morning in our scripture reading telling a not too dissimilar tale to the disciples after they had, in chapter 19 of Matthew, demanded that they be justly compensated for the sacrifices they had made to work with Jesus in his now coming up on 3 years of public ministry. They wanted to know exactly what their reward would be, their place in heaven, since they'd left family and businesses and normal lives behind just to follow him. This account falls as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem for the last time, what he knows will await him there. And Jesus knows that the time is short for him to try and get drilled into the disciples' heads some truths about God's kingdom. The miracles of healing and feeding are now over. Jesus now is concentrating on teaching both the crowds and increasingly just the disciples by themselves. And quite often in his teaching, he turns to familiar images like rural life and farming to shape a parable, a story with an embedded lesson. And more frequently, the underlying lesson of these parables centers on something that we've talked about before, reversal. The truth that God's ways are different from the world's ways. God values things the world has no interest in. The last will be first and the first will be last. God's kingdom turns our expectations and the world's demands on their heads. Jesus opens this parable by telling the disciples and us that the kingdom is like a man, a landowner. But it's not just the landowner the kingdom is like. It's what the landowner does in the parable that fleshes out an understanding of God's kingdom. Common parable interpretation generally tells you that when Jesus talks about a landowner or a father or a king in a parable, he's describing God. It doesn't always hold true, but I think it's valid in this particular case. As the story starts, it must be grape harvesting time in the landowner's vineyard because he's in need of extra help. Most landowners back then owned a relatively small amount of land, maybe 10 acres or less, and the work that was needed on the land was usually accomplished by the family. But in harvest season, especially if it was a good harvest, the landowner needed all hands on deck, plus often a bunch of extras. The harvest had to be brought in quickly to avoid bad weather or too much heat and sunshine. Hired hands, itinerant laborers, not unlike what still happens in America with people going from region to region following the harvest and hoping that they could be hired for some work. So to get the extra help that he needs that morning, he heads into town at 6 o'clock a.m., the start of the work day, to some sort of central square gathering place for those laborers who need employment and prospective employers for them to connect. He finds a group of workers that will fill his needs, promises them one denarius, that's the equivalent of a typical daily wage for a common worker or laborer back then, and sends them into the field to begin picking the grapes. 3 hours later, he goes back to that same place, notices some more workers standing around, and hires them too. Now, I think there are two things to keep in mind here to grasp the full lesson that Jesus is teaching. First, he doesn't promise this group or any of the coming hires at noon, 3 o'clock, and 5 o'clock, any specific amount of pay for the work they will do. He only says he will pay them, quote, whatever is right. And secondly, there's no reason to assume that the landowner really needed any additional workers at all at this point. Certainly not by the last time he hires a group at 5 o'clock, only an hour before the workday ends. A smart landowner would have hired all the people he needed in that first go-round, not dependent on maybe finding some more needed laborers as the day went on. The landowner is showing unexpected grace and compassion for the laborers who hadn't managed to find work for the day, for those standing around idly in that town square. When the day's work is over, it's pay time. Leviticus insists that every single day has to be payday for a laborer since he likely needs that day's wages to give food and lodging for his family. The landowner tells the manager to call on the workers to be paid starting from the last hired and moving on to the first. Of course, the landowner could have done it the other way and there likely wouldn't have been any grumbling or complaining at all. Those that expected a denarius would have received it at the beginning of the payout. And even if they did see that those who worked less hours, in some cases 1/12 as many hours, receiving that same denarius, they wouldn't have been as likely to feel slighted by not receiving more than they were promised. They wouldn't have been victims of their own mistaken expectations. But the lesson that Jesus so wants to get across isn't taught with that version of the story. Instead, when the manager starts with those who work the shortest amount of time and finally gets to that first hired group who have been working all day long, 12 hours, they're pretty sure they've hit the jackpot. The others received what they had been told to expect, all while putting in a lot less sweat and toil and hours. The reversal of order in which the workers are paid enables those who worked longer to see how much those who worked less were paid. The full-day workers then expected to receive more than that denarius they were originally promised, so they grumbled against the landowner when they didn't get that unpromised windfall. Surely their reward should have been greater than they'd been promised, they thought. It should have been more than those super part-time workers got. After all, they deserved it. But surprise, surprise, the kingdom is nothing if not surprising. And they too received one denarius apiece. Exactly what they were promised, no more, no less. In God's kingdom, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It's not fair. And believe me, I have heard exactly that line from people after we discuss this parable in a Bible study or I preach a sermon on it. But the true lesson from Jesus about how God works, about what the kingdom is like, comes after he's laid out that supposedly unfair scenario. After the complaints and the thoughts of it's not fair have faded out a little bit. The original workers really did get what they'd been promised all along, what they originally expected. And yes, those working a shorter time got more than what they likely expected, but in fact, they got exactly what they were promised as well. Every penny that the landowner thought was right. So the grumbling and complaining begins, and so does Jesus' lesson. You know, there's kind of a standard textbook interpretation of this parable that you'll find if you pull up, look at any Bible commentary, study Bible. Most of the sermons you hear on the passage will throw it out. It goes something like, your eternal reward isn't based on your achievements. Your place in heaven isn't dependent on how many years you've trusted in Christ or how many Sundays you came to church, how snowy they were, how many mission trips you went on or how many people you shared the gospel with. The thief on the cross, they will point out, right next to Jesus who confesses that truth about him in the very last moments of his life, is promised the same place in paradise that you or Billy Graham or Mother Teresa is. That's the boilerplate interpretation, and it's not wrong. That is a truth about the kingdom, that our salvation, our relationship with God through Christ isn't based on the quantity or quality of our works. But I think the kingdom lesson Jesus is trying to teach here goes beyond that too. Now first, despite our cries of it's not fair, God really is never unfair. Everyone who worked in the vineyard got paid either what they were promised or what was deemed right by the landowner. And our sense of injustice, outrage at the unfairness of it all, ultimately stems from envy, envy of others. The preacher envying the politician's mansion, the full-day workers envying the generosity that was paid to those part-time workers. Envy and greed are so devastating to our relationship with God because they take our minds away from the abundance, seeing the abundance with which we've been blessed. Envy obliterates gratitude. And when gratitude is gone from our hearts, so is God. There's an old story about a very devout and holy monk in the earliest days of the Christian church who was living in a monastery in the northern African desert. Satan couldn't stand the example that he was setting for others inside and outside of the monastery. So he assigned several of his best demons to lure this monk out of this holy life and attitude and back into the real world. But after a while, the demons reported back that they hadn't had any success at all. Satan was furious, so he decided to take matters into his own hands. He went to the monastery, found the man, and whispered one simple thing into his ear that accomplished his evil mission. Psst. Hey, do you remember Brother John? You know that young man who joined the monastery 10 years after you? Well, he's just been named to be the Bishop of Alexandria. With that, the holy monk's face formed into a scowl. His eyes tightened up. He let out a few choice curse words, turned in his monk's robe, and marched out of the gates into the world. Envy, Satan later explained to his troops, is the most powerful weapon we have to use against those who would seek holiness and to be in God's presence. The second further lesson here is a reminder that we are lucky. Actually, let me correct that. We are blessed that God's grace and generosity prevail and not human ideas of fairness. Pastor Chuck Swindoll recalls learning that very lesson on his 13th birthday. Even before the day, he decided that as 13, as an official teenager, he entered a new era of independence, one where he could let the world know freely of his great accumulated wisdom. The morning of his birthday, his dad was at work in the backyard, and he called into Swindoll's window for him to come out and help. The newly mature boy simply shouted back, "No, it's my birthday. I don't have to." With that, he reports, his dad set a speed record, making it into his bedroom from the yard, literally picked him up and carried him to work in the yard in his pajamas, stopping only at the kitchen to tell his mom to throw away the birthday breakfast that she'd made for him. Swindoll recalls working in the yard in the hot sun all day long, although eventually he was, I guess, able to put on jeans and a t-shirt and eat a simple sandwich for his birthday lunch. But when dinner came, Swindoll's dad told him to take a shower and put on his Sunday suit. He then took Swindoll and his mom to the nicest restaurant in town for a special birthday dinner. That day in the yard, Swindoll writes, "I got what I deserved. But at the special dinner that night, I learned what grace was." God doesn't give us what we truly deserve, and thank God for that. Our sin separates us from God's holiness. And that could be the end of the story and the reality of our eternity, except for the fact that God is gracious, God is loving, and God wouldn't let that be the end of the story. God came to us himself in Jesus to bear the consequences of our sin and disobedience, to show us and make possible for us the way back to God. And the final further lesson that I think we can benefit from by looking into this parable is a recognition of the reality that God's grace blesses everyone. Not only those who worked for 12 long hours in the vineyard, not only those who worked for only 1 hour, but maybe even those who didn't know the landowner was hiring that day at all. God blesses all people, oftentimes even before they realize or acknowledge that they're being blessed. Think about it. God could have made one kind of food that, say, tasted and looked like gruel, but provided all we needed nutritionally to survive. But God instead created all sorts of wonderful fruits and vegetables, not to mention bread and bacon and pizza. Getting a little hungry now. God did that because God is generous to and loving of all of his children. God could have created a world without colors, without mountains, without amazing sunsets, and so I hear at least amazing sunrises, and we'd be okay, we'd survive. But instead, all of the earth is blessed with the beauty of nature and the wonder of creation. God's grace is shown all around us in the truth that God wants the best for us, not just the okay for us. Just enough is okay. It's fair in our world. But just okay isn't what God's kingdom is all about. Instead, God pours out amazing blessing upon blessing on us and calls us to join him in the blessing business. And then God makes our eternity exactly right by his own actions, his own sacrifice in Jesus. So in the end, you're right. It isn't fair. And thank God for that. Amen. Let's pray. O loving, O gracious, O giving God, we thank you, Lord, for the lessons in Jesus' words. We thank you for the reminder that in the kingdom, the old rules simply don't apply. The last will be first and the first will be last. A lesson in humility, God, and a lesson in seeing and thanking you for the generosity and abundance of your blessing. God, keep us in a gratitude-giving place. Keep our hearts focused on you and loving our neighbor as Jesus told us. It's in his name we pray.